Brother Pete lived here in the community, and he had this mule. But the problem with his mule was it wouldn't stay in his fence. That son got out constantly and be wandering up and down the road, making people stop, shoot him out of the road. And people complained about it. They loved Brother Pete, but they didn't like his mule. But one Saturday morning, I was going somewhere, and I was over here on the road that the church is on. I don't even remember what I was doing, but I looked up, and there come Brother Pete. And he's walking down the road with a gas can in his hand and a .22 single-shot rifle in the other hand. And I stopped and I said, what you doing, Brother Pete? And he said, well, son, I was going over here at the Piney Woods to try to kill me some of them big fox squirrels, and I run out of gas. So I didn't want to leave my rifle in the truck, and I was going back to the store to get me some gas. And I said, well, Brother, it was early now, early. I might have been going. I really don't remember. But I said, well, get in. I'll carry to the store, and you can get some gas and come back and get your car or truck. He said, okay. So we was going down the road, and I looked, and there's his mule walking down on the side of the road on his side. I seen old Brother Pete kind of bristle up the seat, and I thought, I'm going to scare some man to death. So I kind of slunched down in the seat, kind of squinted my eyes. I still looking good, but I let my truck kind of drift over by the edge of the road. I was going to scare him, make him think I was going to hit that mule. About the time we went by that mule, I heard something go BAM! And I looked up, and that mule was going head over tea kettle down the bank. And I said, oh my goodness, Brother Pete, did I hit you mule? And he said, no, son, but you got close enough. I got him with this gas can. Mule stayed in the pasture after that.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Hayden Outbound Podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Richard Spravy.
And I'm Andrew.
Today, we are in
the Delta.
Delta Dome. What's that flower?
Different Delta.
Oh, what are you munching on down there?
Peanut butter pretzels. That good too.
Ain't nobody want to hear you chew a peanut butter pretzel.
I'd rather pay that boy than have to feed him.
I guarantee that.
I've been eating since I got here.
What kind of stories y'all want to talk about?
Well, buddy? It's your turn.
I was raised here on this place. Let me tell you about being raised here. My grandma lived here in what we call the lodge now, and my mom and daddy, we lived out here across the hill, and my cousin Paul and his family lived here with Ma, because cousin Paul's mama had died when they was little, and me and him get into all kind of stuff in the summertime. So, and in the spring of the year, Grandma would always throw stuff away, and there wasn't no trash pickup, nothing. So she had a little burn pile, a little rubble pile she'd burn stuff in. One day, me and Paul's out there, and she had thrown this little valise on top of this burn pile. Now, y'all don't know what that is. That's what we'd call a briefcase today. Back then, we called it a valise. We seen that, and we thought, we ain't going to let that thing get away.
No, can't burn that.
No, sir. So we grabbed that thing. We hit it. Well, a day or two later, we down there around the barn. We caught us a great big chicken snake. Ain't every day you come up on a chicken snake now. And so we got him, and we put him in a croaker sack. That's a toe sack or a potato sack or whatever y'all want to call it, burlap bag, and hit him down there. We didn't know what we was going to do with him. And we got the bright idea that we had put him in the mailbox where Mr. Willie come by every afternoon and checked the mail. The old snake would be in there waiting on him. And we did. We hid up on the porch to watch the festivities. But the problem was when he opened that mailbox and went, that snake come running out of there at him. He knew exactly who lived here.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And he's waiting in the yard when my daddy got home. Well, that didn't end well for our ends. But while he was pulling around this way to get up here to wait on daddy, we run down there and save the snake, because you can't waste a perfectly good chicken snake. So we caught him and we put him back in that sack and took him back down to the barn. Next day, Highway 9's out here, you know, about a quarter of a mile. We got that valise out and put him in that valise and hiked over out of the road. And when nobody coming, we snuck out there and put him down on the middle of the blacktop, and then we hid up in the kudzu. And there's this big, long car come ease, and we set it right beside the side of the road, you know, like somebody left it there by mistake. This big car come sliding along, and it went by, and the brake lights come on, bleep. And it eased back up, and a door opened, and a hand reached out. and got that thing and put it in there and closed it. And about 50 yards down the road, that son's gonna run off in the ditch and the doors flew open. And I don't know how many people was in there, but it looked like clowns coming out of the clown car at the circus. There's this great big woman jumped out of that going, Lord have mercy, running around. We like to never got them to get back in the car and calm down and leave before we could go home. And we lost the snake and they had tore the valise all to pieces. But we might have got into some stuff when we was little boys.
So it took you more, like that first time didn't teach you the lesson.
I don't think second did
either. Your daddy's lesson of Proverbs didn't.
Let me tell you something about hard-headed little boys.
There we go. Now then.
No, it didn't teach me nothing. Aunt Eva and Uncle Johnny lived there across what we call the pine thicket, and Mama and Aunt Eva would get together every now and then and roll and curl, eat, wash, and roll and curl each other's hair.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a little boy and didn't have no... And I ain't ever grew a beautiful garden every year. And one day they was down there rolling and drying hair and everything. And she had this big basket of pepper sitting on her front porch where I was out there playing. Some of them was red and some of them was green. And I thought, them would make the perfect army men.
Mm.
So I lined them up. I had the green peppers versus the red peppers. I had me two skirmish lines formed there. They was getting ready to fight. And Aunt Eber looked out there and seen me, and she said, child, put them peppers down. You get that juice in your eye, and it'll burn your eyes out.
Mm-hmm.
So being the sweet little minding child I was, I picked me one up, and I snapped it right in front of my face.
I'm going to show you.
Now, let me tell you something. I heard Richard Pryor when he said fire is inspirational, and he was not lying. When Mom and Aunt Eva caught me, I was breaking the land speed record, running, screaming through that pine thicket, trying to get somebody to put the fire out that was in my eyeballs. So, no, I was AC, what do they call it?
DC.
What's the children that can't behave?
Oh, ADD.
How's that before they even knew what it meant?
You had that.
You
were unmedicated, undiagnosed ADHD.
I was unmedicated, but my daddy had a belt, and it was a cure.
I got a snake story.
Let's hear it.
It happened in Lawrenceburg. To Cubby and I.
Oh, yeah.
It was pretty funny. He is bound and determined to wet a hook somewhere. If we're going traveling, there's a little 3-foot fishing pole, and it's going with us.
Well, you can't waste fishing trip.
Don't wait. It is perfect. He is purposed and intentional on finding a place to go fishing. So we found a little spot in Davy Crockett.
David, it's on the sign.
We found a little fishing spot in David Crockett State Park.
I was the only thing confused.
He killed him a bar when he was only three.
Only three. King of the Wild Frontier.
Davey.
Well, we took him fishing at the state park.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And he was throwing a little Brokeback Rebel.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him, you got to get as close to the riverbank as you possibly can.
Yeah, but them little Brokebacks, they'll catch them.
They'll get them.
Woo.
And he got real close, so close that he hung it in a bush.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-mm.
And he's over just a yanking on it. It's on the side of the river that I'm standing on. And he's hollering, Daddy, can you help me out? I sure will, big guy. And I walked towards the Brokeback Rebel that is hung in the tree.
Can we just call it the Rebel?
And he's waiting. He's currently waiting. Hey, I probably shouldn't call that nowadays. And I told him before he got in the water, I made for certain, do not get wet. That is your only rule. You cannot get wet. I'm not going to deal
one
with
one rule.
That is it.
One rule.
I didn't even tell you can't hang the fishing lure up. Like, that's going to happen, right? But he did that. And he is doing everything right, not getting wet at all. He's not ruining these shorts. Because that's what I didn't want to deal with is driving back home
wet
in wet shorts. Hmm. And hearing the whine and the complaining. Yeah.
Makes you itch.
Yeah.
I get to the fishing lure, and he has already reeled it up to where it's about 2 foot from the fishing pole. And so he's standing there looking at me. I'm above him and I'm unhooking it. When I step off the bank, there is a wad of washed up debris kind of hanging in the trees there to the right.
I see where this is going.
When I step off the bank onto that debris, I thought it was debris falling in the water. There were at minimum 5 banded water snakes.
Oh, no, I'm gone.
Hit the water.
Andrew, you gone?
My boy here, he don't do snakes.
He's out.
Neighbor,
go ahead.
When he saw what it was that had hit the water, he come out the crocs faster than anybody I've ever seen in my life.
Sometimes you.
He goes up river, hollering, "Daddy!" running away from me. Mm-hmm. I'm standing still because I recognize them as water snakes.
Yeah.
The crocs are now floating. He's dripping wet, soaking wet. And I'm laughing because I wish I'd had a phone just watching him find his way away from the snakes.
You know, they pay big money for them videos.
Now, what transpired after that is he immediately went to the number one rule.
He got wet.
Don't get wet.
He got wet.
He proceeded to come back down the riverbank and had the switch already in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, what do you got? What's the matter? What's going on? He said, "Daddy, I went ahead and got wet, and I know you're gonna whoop me because that's what you told me. If I get wet, you're gonna." And I said, "So you're picking a switch over a snake?" He said, "Any day of the week.
Any day.
Any day of the week."
I agree with my man.
you know, me too. I got another snake story too. My daddy had 2 brothers lived right here by us. Uncle Johnny, which that wasn't his name. His name was William Clayton. They called him Johnny. And Uncle Bull, his name obviously wasn't Bull. He was Uncle Floyd, but they called him Bull. But he was a big old strong man. But anyway, and all my daddy's brothers loved to hunt and fish and be in the outdoors. So I was very blessed. I always have somebody to go hunting, fishing, type me, whatever. So me and Uncle Bull decided we was going to go frog gigging. Y'all ever been frog gigging?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. You like frog legs? I mm-hmm. love to eat frog legs. Okay. They're delicious.
I just don't like snakes.
That sounds like a lot of work, though.
Well, I don't. I was a kid.
You had nothing else to do.
No cell phones.
Yeah.
Besides
no video games, no cell phones.
Briefcases.
Yeah, besides that and other things we'll talk about. Breaking pepper pods in your eyes. Mm-hmm. But anyway. So me and Uncle Bull went down to Mr. Jerry Miller's pond behind Uncle Johnny's house. That thing's full of bullfrog. Boo, boo.
Pretty good.
Yeah, I mean, they're everywhere. We got us a good gig and had it sharp. So Uncle Bull going to paddle the boat and shine the light, and I'm going to be the gigger. And he hit one there. That's someone sitting there in that grass. And I said, "Ooh, there he is. Ease me over him." So he did. I didn't know that frog was sitting on some moss that was floating, and I hit him in that gig. Whoop, and it went down in the water, and I pulled it up, and he was gone. I said, "Well, dadgummit, I didn't get him." At that time, my eyes popped back up. I said, "Whoa, there he is. I'll get him this time. Hold on." I soused that gig down on him, and I felt it go to jumping, and I looked up. Oh, I got him this time, and I put it over in his face. And it was a cottonmouth about that big around knuckleball. And I throwed that gig as far. I ain't seen it since. It was going that way across the lake as Uncle Bull was paddling us that way back to the truck. And we decided we'd just go to Captain D's. We didn't need no frog legs. We didn't need no frog legs.
Need some of that codfish.
We done it's with good. That. We didn't want no frog legs. That's a true story.
See, that's just the chance you take. And I don't know that that's the chance I get. That's not where I'm at.
No, you got a lot of spiders out there, too.
This is story number 2 about frog gigging that ended with snakes gigging.
Yeah.
It is. Hmm? The second frog gigging story that we've had that ended with it being
that's
a
true.
Snake instead
that's
of
a true story.
What's that name of that frog that goes like this?
That's tree frog. That is. That's tree frog.
Are you sure?
I'm positive.
Put it in the comments.
I'm telling you. That's tree frog. But that and it sat there on that grass going. I don't know why you don't eat the whole frog. Why you just eat the legs, the back legs? I don't know.
I don't think there's much meat.
There's a lot of muscle anywhere else.
Tenderloin.
Yeah.
Frog tenderloin is probably pretty thin.
I don't know how much of his back he uses. I think he uses his back legs.
You know, living out here in the country like this.
How much back does a frog use?
Well, all he does is hops a bit. That's why his legs is so big.
I bet his croaker. Now, if you could eat his croaker.
It'd be big and deep.
It's like a larynx.
You got any frog larynxes?
Yeah, can I have some fried frog larynx?
Order frog larynx.
Please. And fries, if you could.
Oh, man.
Now, tell me, I read your book, Richard. So, Richard has a book. I'll put it in the description.
Available on Amazon.
Available on the Amazon.
Recollections of a Country Boy by Richard Spreeberry.
Now, Andrew's been as quiet as any guest ever on the Hayden Outbound podcast. So I want to give him an opportunity. Is there a story that you would like to share?
What kind of story you want to hear?
I want your favorite story.
I'm not a very good storyteller, but I'll tell my first deer with a bow. I think it's a pretty funny story. So a bunch of my buddies at school had me convinced that I needed to start bow hunting. So I went and
Did you say buddies?
Buddies. Yes. Buddies. Yeah.
They ain't buddies.
Nah.
We'll find out.
Well, it was supposed to be cool, and it turns out now that I love bow hunting more than I love hunting with a rifle. I don't know why.
And they done addicted
him. Yeah, drug him into it, man.
But I wasn't going to go spend all the top dollars on bows, so I went and got his old Matthew solo cam.
Wait a minute. Don't badmouth
Don't
Matthew.
Be badmouth.
Old Andrew.
Look around this room in here. A lot of these deer went to meet Jesus because of that bow.
Old. Can we use a different term?
Vintage. Not as new.
Okay. Matthew
solo cam. We'll use his outdated Matthew solo cam.
I like it.
His classic.
Well, anyways, I'd started shooting it, and I got pretty good with it. But when I sighted in, it was more of like a, well, that'll work.
That'll work.
It'll hit the deer somewhere.
Yeah.
What I didn't take into consideration is the amount of shaking I was going to be doing shooting at my first deer with a bow. Mm-hmm. And so this doe and her mom or her baby came walking up, and she was probably 20 yards from us. And I got drawn back on them, and I thought I was on the right deer. Turns out I was on the little baby.
Oh, you was on the right deer.
At tender meat.
Hey, right. Man, that biscuit fine.
It was good. Deer good, buddy. Tender.
And I got drawn back on her, and I guess within my sighting in, it wasn't as good as I thought it was, and I let go. And when the air hit the deer, I kind of closed my eyes a little bit. And when I looked up, it was pinned to the ground with an arrow through its head. And that's what got me started with bow hunting is
Hoo-yah!
Shooting a phone with a bow in the head.
Wow.
Then shot him in the cranium.
You pinned him to the ground?
Yeah. Pinned to the ground.
Couldn't run off.
No, could not run off.
Was no tracking.
Wow. You know, it's memorable.
Say something else about that old Matthew.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Say something else about it.
Are you in trouble? Well, we hope you're not. But just in case you are, we know a good lawyer. Whitney Island here in Hayden, Alabama has law services. Or maybe if you're not from Hayden, I'm sure she'd be happy to hear from you. So check her out at islandlaw.com. We appreciate Whitney and her sponsoring the show.
I was hunting this old boy down in Coosa County one time. We was hunting this piece of land. No kidding. They called it the zoo. There's so many deer on it. And it was crazy with deer. Old boy's name was Jeff. And me and him went down there early one morning. And we had this thing. It was called a climbing tree stand. Now, I'm 67 years old. And I ain't never heard nothing like that in my life. This thing was put together with lawnmower blades and boards and all. And had two pieces. Well, I said, okay. He said, what you do, you put them on a tree. And said, strap them on there good and tight, and you get them at an angle, kind of like, you know, a little bit like this. So as you go up a tree, it levels out. I said, well, I can do that. And sit on this, and I was always, you know, pretty strong. You squat and stand up, squat and stand up, squat and stand up. Pick your feet up, you know. Well, it worked like a charm. I got up there about 25 foot up in that tree. The only problem was, didn't nobody tell me you had to tie them two pieces together. And I was sitting up there on that scaly bark hickory tree, and I wiggle my toe, and that son of a said, "Whoop!" and hit the ground. Now, I was the one that had brung it. Jeff didn't know nothing about it. And I'm sitting up there, and I'm looking around, and there ain't no limbs on this tree. And I'm thinking, well, I'd break my neck if I jump from up here. Ain't no way I can get out from up here. Now, I know I told y'all this place was called the zoo, and we ain't never killed no deer much by this time. And I sat up there about an hour and I looked and I seen old Jeff coming up the ridge and I went to hooping and a hollering and he walked up there. He looked up there at me. And he looked down there at that thing, he said, "Is that how that's supposed to work?" I said, "No." Mm-mm. I said, "Well," he said, "well, how are you gonna get out my back?" I said, "Well, you remember that big old rope we brought to strap them giant bucks on the hood that we was gonna kill down here and ride them around, show everybody?" And he said, "Yeah, it's in the truck." I said, "Go get it."
Throw it up here to me.
Throw it up, pitch it up. And after about 600 times, I caught it. And we tied it off.
2 days later.
Yeah, 2 days later, I got it pulled up there and we got down. And
you never know that rope throwing was a skill that you would need.
Until you 25 foot up a tree needing to get down. But we finally got it, got me down, and we decided we'd go sit on a stump the rest of our hunting. We was done with them. We didn't need climbing. We didn't need that fancy.
Did it really have lawnmower blades on the backside?
Yes. That was before, that was the prototype to the Baker. I'm not kidding. That's what bit into the tree was used lawnmower blades. This thing was made from scratch, homemade. AKA a death trap.
Yeah. There's only a handful of people that I know that I would trust their welds.
Oh, yeah. No, you're right.
But here, have you ever thought about this, though? So that statement's true. I would make the same statement.
That's absolute.
But you go buy one. You don't know who welded?
Quality control.
Well, that's true. Well, yeah.
QC.
But well, have you ever wondered about that? Brand new out of the box?
Have I ever wondered?
Hey, I know too, and I'm not going to name no brand names, but I know two boys that their stand broke and they fell out head first and hit the ground. Now, they didn't paralyze any one of them, but that's a true story.
Store bought?
Oh, yes, sir.
I'm telling you, if it ain't that fella that can break weld everything from the crack of dawn to your broken heart, I don't want him welding on.
Philip, I'm telling you, that's a true story. I know two personally that fell out and hit on their shoulders. If it hit on the head, it'd kill them. It'd broke a neck.
I don't advise climbing.
No, I don't like my.
These old boys doing this saddle hunting now. You know, Trent's a big saddle hunter. I seen a video the other day of some old man that. Well, he wasn't an old man. He's a young guy. But he forgot to latch that safety latch.
Hello.
And he's videoing it. He's talking about it. And about the time he hits the record button, it said, and down the tree he goes.
Me and Andy?
No, it didn't kill him.
I seen one in his video like that, and the dude landed on his feet like that.
Me and Andrew got a buddy that hunts with us here every year at Mountain View Outfitters. He's one of our member deer hunters. Love him to death. He was in a ladder stand and he was in a lock-on in Georgia many years ago and had screw-in steps, you know, the spikes. And he stepped on one coming down and didn't have the first one out of the stand. Fell 30 feet flat of his back. And he said, "I crawled the half mile to my truck because I couldn't get up." And he said, "I shot all my bullets hoping somebody would come over and nobody never did. And I crawled there." He said, "By the time they got me to the hospital, my stomach was so distended." He said, "I ruptured my spleen." And after they got the bleeding stopped, he went under a 12-hour back surgery where they completely fused his back. But he lived. But I'm just telling you guys, everybody out there listening to this podcast, your family loves you, somebody loves you, wear your safety equipment at all times when you get off the ground. This ain't no joke. I'm not joking.
I like deer hunting.
Me too.
But there ain't no deer worse than me having a fused back.
No.
Obviously.
Or your family having to bury you. No, it's dangerous.
Andrew's questioning over there. He's thinking there might be a few out there that's worth it.
No, they ain't.
And there is a few to me.
But he's
coming from a 19-year-old. I'm telling you, 43, it ain't worth it, friend.
What do you get to 67, son?
I know what gets you more than anything in them ladder stands is them ratchet straps when they dry rot.
You don't even know it. They don't tell you.
That's right.
They just
snap. Well, he'll tell you. We go around and check ours every year.
That's a good idea.
Every year. It's just.
Just throw a new one on there.
And now.
Yeah, they made
it. Now we've went ahead and bought the ropes that you can tie off to as you climb a ladder stand and slide a slip knot thing up there. It won't let it come back down. You've seen them. It's a safety rope that goes from the tree down beside the ladder. You put your vest on and hook to that, and as you climb, you push that up, and if you fall off that ladder, you can't fall.
Here's what's wild to me about that. I believe you 100%. I haven't seen one. I'm with you. From the time I started hunting to today, the safety awareness is 100x.
Oh, it's, yeah.
I didn't own a safety harness. Man, I didn't even know.
For years when we started hunting off the ground, we climbed a tree and sat on a limb. I mean, we did.
I hunted down at the hunting club I was in. I was much closer to your age. I was probably 25. Went down there, and one old boy said, "Hey, go hunt my stand. I got a lock-on stand in this hardwood flat. It's 100 yards off the road. It's ready to go. The deer come in there every evening.
Primo.
Ready to go. I get my bow, and I go in there. I find it. When I tell you that the hooks, the screw insets were only halfway, 15 feet. That lock-on stand was 30 feet. The rest of the way, you're stepping on tree limbs, and they're not all on the same side of the tree. You're having to swing around to get another to keep going and climb up. And when you got in the stand, because I was committed then, I'm 29 feet, I'm going to get in it. And when I swung in it, it's also on the leaning side of the tree. So the whole time you're leaning out over the ground.
Oh, no, I'm out. Mm-mm.
I got up there, and the whole time, the only reason I stayed is because I was building up my courage to get back down. Like, I wasn't planning. I wasn't going to shoot if one came in there.
Couldn't turn loose to shoot if you seen one. Yeah, I've been in there.
Now, you got a buddy that was mad at some deer, that loved deer hunting.
Oh, Mr. Willie. He lived right down here. And his wife, Miss Elsie, she didn't hunt at all. But Mr. Willie, he wanted to kill one so bad. You know, he's like them fellas. You've seen people that go and buy, no matter what kind of gimmick comes out, they're going to buy it. They're going to get it. It don't matter what it costs, where they got to go to get it. I didn't say there's anything wrong with that, Shane. I just said, you know.
I wasn't calling him out. I want him to remind me of something about some gimmicks we got one time.
Yeah, I'm just saying, I've done it. We've all met them kind of people. Mr. Willie was the world's worst, man. So one, and he couldn't kill one if he was locked up in a broom closet with
him. Bless it.
Bless him, I'm telling you. So one good cold, frosty morning, Mr. Willie goes off November morning, he goes off hunting. Ms. Elsie's in there doing his breakfast dishes and looks out the kitchen window, and there's two giant bucks fighting in the backyard, and they've locked up. Now, this is a true story, too. She goes in the closet and finds her daddy's old double barrel LC Stevens and ain't got no shells. She goes out and gets in her car and drives up to Mr. Smith's house and says, "Can I borrow two buckshots?" And he said, "Yeah.
I'm going to need both.
Why you want two?" She said, "Well, there's two big bucks locked up in the backyard, and I need two bullets." And he looked at her and, "Okay, here you go." So she drove back home, loaded both barrels of that LC Stevens and walked back there and went, bam, bam, and killed a 10-point and a 9-point. Big one. Big old heavy horn bucks. Walked back in the house, put the shotgun back in the closet. About 10 o'clock, 10:30, as he was prone to do, Mr. Willie comes sliding back in.
Walk in,
stomping his feet, getting the mud and all off of him. She looked at him and she said, "Honey, did you see any deer? Did you do any good?" He said, "Nope." She said, "I did. I killed two great big ones in the backyard." And he said, "What?" And they walked back there, sure enough. I mean, they two good ones, probably for Alabama, 130-inch deer, big deer. And they two big deer laying there dead. You know, they said Mr. Willie, he quit buying all that stuff after that, and he never went deer hunting again. But they said you could drive by there and see him every now and then out in the yard, be walking around kind of like he'd mumbling, talking to himself. But he just never was right after that.
As you were telling that story, as I've gotten older, I think I appreciate the breakfast after the hunt more than I do the hunt.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Let me tell you about me learning.
The gimmicks.
The gimmicks.
The gimmick.
I was young boy. When you're young, you think everything's true.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't been tainted by the world.
I got one. 9 years old. You.
Well, we had satellite dish at this time, the big one. You probably don't know nothing about that, Andrew.
No, I'm talking
about a huge satellite. Humongous. You never seen one like rusted in somebody's yard?
It'd get all the channels, and some of them just be glitching every now and then. You don't watch them. You got to stay off them channels.
Huge. Well, I was just one evening, I was sitting there perusing the channels, and all of a sudden, I see this big largemouth bass. They're just catching these largemouth bass, just one right after another, just flipping it in there, catching them. I said, well, man, I got to know
what is
this that they're catching them things with? And then all of a sudden it come across the screen, flying lure. Flying lure.
I think I heard of that.
And then they do the demonstration.
Let me show you how it works.
It's got the lead poured onto the hook, and you slide the lead inside this almost like a jig looking plastic thing. And what it would do is it would float down at a
45 at an angle,
and you'd pull it back up, and then it would come right back down. And so they were showing you in a fish tank. I mean, if fish didn't want it the first time, don't worry. Just pull it up and it's going to float right back to it. Bite it the second time. And after two or three times of them up and down,
can't help but
boom, that big 6 pounder be on it, and they was reeling him in. Well, Daddy come in there. He said, son, what are you watching? I said, you ain't going to believe this. I said, they done come up with a lure that's guaranteed to catch them. Flying lure. Watch this thing. I said, the fish don't have a choice. You just keep feeding it to them and they're going to eat it. Watch them. They'll eat it. What's the phone number?
Daddy's hooked.
1-800-FLYING-LURE, baby. Hey, picked it up right then and there, made the phone call, got the
package.
Plano, package of 64.
Package set, hooks, different colors.
Replacement hooks, cover skirts.
And see, y'all don't know nothing about this. If you order something back then, it's 2-3 weeks.
Yeah, you got to wait on it.
Before that thing gets to your house. Well, I waited every day for the flying lure to come in. And the day that it did, buddy, I went and got my Zebco 33 up to the pond. I went. I still ain't caught a fish on the
flying lure. Let me tell you something about seeing that on TV. Him and his brother had some buddies, and we was in that lodge there, and they was having a spending night. Well, they was in there doing their thing, and I was laying there on the couch asleep, and I wake up about 1 a.m, and him and his big brother standing there, and they said, Papa, wake up. I said, what's the matter? They said, we can get 120 knives right now for $9.99. But we got to buy right now.
Yeah, ain't no way.
30 seconds.
At 1 a.m.
At 1 a.m.
Hey, you want me to tell you something?
We got to buy them right now, Papa.
What'd that work out to be about 12 cents a knife, right?
Something like that. That's probably about what they was worth. I turned over.
Did you get them?
I turned over and went back to sleep.
Andrew. Now,
Shane, do you remember getting the ads for the CDs to buy the CDs? BMG. You remember those?
Yeah, I remember them. Yeah.
You could get the first one for 99 cents. Or no, you buy one for $15, $20, and then the next one's 99 cents.
Like them books of the month club. They send you them books every month.
And then the shipping will be about $70.
Shipping and handling where they got you.
Yeah.
Shipping and handling cost you a lot. There's a lot of handling going
everything
on.
Everything was said and done. You got two CDs for $84. Yeah. It was a great deal.
I got to go back to the flying lure.
Okay, let's do it.
Target market will get you.
I was the largemouth bass.
Yeah, they were fishing for Philip Brimmer.
They caught me too. Landed.
Well, that's like Mr. Willie hunted them bucks now. Hey, I had a fellow, a buddy of mine, Ken Nelson, bless his heart. He's gone on to be with glory now. Anything we do with turkey hunting, he gonna buy it. He bought him these nice mesh camo gloves. He showed them, look at this bracelet. These nice. Yeah, them pretty. Me and him went turkey hunting. We got so down in them woods, and that turkey went to gobbling. Went to calling to him. He ain't come. Actually, there was three of them. One of them got close enough, no Ken shot him. Boom! He ran out there, and instead of stepping on his head, he grabbed his feet with them gloves.
Mm-hmm. Hooked him up, didn't he?
That turkey run his spur through that nice mesh glove into his wrist and went to flopping him till he got him in a hide nest and pinned him on the ground, and he was whooping on top of him with them wings, and he was dead. No Ken was squalling because he couldn't get him out of them mesh gloves. Turkey wrestling. I don't even like to watch regular wrestling on TV. I sure didn't like turkey wrestling.
I bet he learned a few things.
Did he give you them gloves? He threw them gloves away.
Learned a very valuable lesson. Stomp his noggin. Don't put your hands on his feet. That's where the daggers are, buddy. That's where the stilettos are. Don't touch them.
Well, what is the dumbest thing y'all ever bought for fishing or hunting? I've nailed mine. The flying lure. That's for me. What about the dumbest thing? Most regret. Maybe your regret buying for fishing, hunting.
Well.
Sika.
A what?
Ooh, the Sika.
You didn't know Shane's big Sika guy.
Listen.
But what?
It's camouflage. That expensive camouflage that I wear.
The expensive stuff.
Now, if we're gonna go there, you got to specify now. I will agree that just a random pair of jeans or shirt, it's a bit overpriced. Would you get a pair of them waders?
I don't duck hunt, so I don't need the waders.
Then I can agree to disagree here, and that's fine.
I just feel like the warmness of it and everything, you can get the same thing, $80 jacket from Bass Pro Shops or Cabela's.
Okay. There you go. Did you buy some Sika?
I bought some of it, but
remorseful.
What size you wear?
Shane will buy them half price.
I buy a large, but the real problem is I went off what looked the coolest.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't.
Dude, it was like Arctic or something?
I got the open country, and we have hardwoods.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that didn't work so well.
I tell you the worst stuff I ever bought to do anything with wildlife was some stuff that was I had a big old yellow meated watermelon patch planted, and this was last year, and this is true. And I bought some spray stuff that smelled horrible that was supposed to keep the deer away from the watermelons. And I think all it did was enhance it for them because they eat every one of them, that stuff and all.
I spent
a fortune on that stuff, and it didn't scare the first deer. And the neighbors complained about the smell, but the deer didn't bother them at all. Didn't get one. I ate every one of them.
You didn't get one watermelon?
We went from selling $3,000-$4,000 worth a year at the Watermelon Festival, no joke, till they ate every one. Every one ruined the entire patch.
I need to sell some deer hunts, sounds like.
Well, y'all need to come back and go deer hunting with us.
If y'all got that many. What about you, Shane? What's the biggest remorseful?
For years, I thought you had to buy that deer cane.
Yeah.
That stuff works.
They like it, though.
But listen. But listen, there's more.
Wait, there's more.
That's like Paul.
If you look at the ingredients to deer cane.
I ain't never read it. What's in it?
Calcium phosphate.
Okay.
Or calcium bicarbonate. That's what it is.
What?
Calcium bicarbonate. You can buy it at the feed store.
Yeah.
For about $5 a 50-pound sack.
Yeah.
How much is the deer cane?
$50 for a 5-pound
sack. Whoa! Wow, they're doing really well.
It's the opposite of what that is. Either way, it was one of those when you like, okay, the marketing hooked me here.
And they did a good job on the packaging.
Did a fantastic job with the packaging.
Wow.
But when you really drill down as to what I'm getting, you're like, oh, that's just same an thing. Everyday. It's the same thing. So just know that every now and then there's some attractants that are out there that are just
well, you know,
packaged well.
You have to just be real aware of the laws too, of what you can put out, what you can't put out. You know, even in Alabama now that we have the, you know, you can buy the baiting permit, there's still some stuff you can't use.
Well, I will say though that I did the same thing to my wife. I just packaged it well.
There you go. Yeah.
She could have got something probably a lot better.
Are you saying you outkicked your coverage?
100%.
I think we all did. I know
you
I
went
did.
With marriage. I was wondering how many people are watching the show right now going, I clicked on the thumbnail. And I've been thinking the same thing the entire time.
I outkicked my coverage.
Like that thumbnail looked really good, and you guys are not, not doing all right.
And yes, so, welcome to the Hayden, Alabama podcast.
Yeah. Well, sorry, I almost called you Mr. Strawberry again. I know you said I'd do that. Yeah, Richard, tell me one more story, and then we're going to do the Something Neat segment.
Something?
You got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, but, I'm going to say, my yard sale attendance was lacking today.
Yeah. No, Richard, tell me one more story before we do that.
I'm going to tell you a story about taking a city man hunting. Now, this man's one of the finest gentlemen I'd ever known. And how you need to be real careful when you're introducing somebody into the woods that's not, you know, I grew up, like I said, out here doing this. Now, this gentleman grew up in downtown Atlanta. Now, he's one of them. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was my mentor in my everyday business, and I loved him dearly, dearly. And he's responsible for my career doing what it did, okay, in my everyday job. And I turned him on to deer hunting. I got him to come over here, and he loved the out of doors more than anybody. He would come home, and if he didn't see, we got a stand named after him, a field. And he would come home, and even if he didn't see a deer, he would tell you what about a beautiful red-tailed hawk or a red bird, or just, you know, he loved God's creation. But maybe the second time I carried him deer hunting, I just assumed this gentleman knew about deer, okay? So I put him on this place, and it was doe season. And I went up there, and I told him what to look for. I said, you know, they showed him about where they'll come in the field at and everything. You know, you won't shoot you a doe, John. You go ahead and shoot you a doe. Okay. So I go up there at dark to get him, and I see him in the field walking back and forth with his light. Well, number one, that is never a good sign. Never. And I get to him. I said, John, did you see something? He said, yeah. He said, there's two great big does came in this field at dark. He said, and I took my rifle, and instead of shooting it in the center, he said, I moved it over onto the right lung. And I'm like, come on, dude. But anyway, he said, but I got him. He said, there's blood everywhere. I told him not to follow it, you know. So I took the light, and I said, yeah, you hit it. Come on, we'll go find it. So we started down in the woods, and we get about 50 yards down in the woods. And I shine the light up, and there's the deer laying there looking at me. And I said, John, there's the deer. It's going to jump up and run. Shoot it again, you know, shoot it again. Before it gets away. We don't want the coyotes to get it. I can't shoot that deer at night. I said, well, give me the gun, I will, because we don't want it to get away. So I shot, and it flopped over, and I started toward it, and I tripped over its dead twin baby brother. It was a canot head. And he had killed the other canot head, and that one had bedded down by it. Now, he didn't know how big they were supposed to be.
Yeah.
That's all on me, 100%, because I didn't do a good enough job. But, you know, telling him and explaining things to him, I just took it for granted because I'd lived out here all my life that he would know what a mature deer looked like.
Mm-hmm.
And they were probably 70-pound knot heads. They weren't tiny, tiny, but they're small enough. And so
mature not head.
Well, sure, it sure wasn't something we wanted to do. And you know, and it bothered him to the point where he almost quit hunting.
Never really? Again.
Yes. And I had to.
Did you almost quit hunting when you did yours?
No, he did not.
They just fired you up more, didn't they?
He did not.
No, I got excited.
Doubled down.
He did. And actually, I told him, got to be a great shot to hit something that small with a bow.
You got a future.
But Mr. John, I talked with him, and it's after that he killed some really nice bucks hunting with us. But, you know, we just need, if we're going to mentor people and teach them about the outdoors, you got to go all the way. You can't just get them started and drop them. You know what I mean?
Yep. It's that time. Something neat.
Something neat.
Something neat. I thought this was really neat, and it's kind of got a story. In Richard's dining hall here, these hang from the horns of all these fine deer. And I thought they, you know, maybe left over from Christmas.
I hadn't had them out too long, a couple of months, maybe a month and a half.
This is called a catch master. And Richard, tell them why you have to have catch
masters. Well, I'm going to tell you why. Obviously, we run this hunting lodge and we've got mounts of all. We've got deer, turkey, bears. And one of my best friends in the world is a taxidermist, full-time taxidermist, and he called me and he said, "Spray, if you don't have some closed moth traps up, you better get them up because the moths are ruining people's trophy room." And I said, "So what?" He said, "Yeah, I had a guy come by here last week. Brought everything he had in here, and we checked it. They had done $25,000 worth of damage to his hides." So I got my wife. My wife loves Amazon. She got on Amazon and ordered me some traps immediately when I told her what I needed. We ain't caught one yet. But we have a guy that comes and sprays every month, too, you know. So,
but in case they do want to come and invade, you've got the catch master. So
I thought that was pretty neat. But that is something neat, and I, you know, it's a
links in the bio.
And we may put a link in there. I didn't plan on that.
It's a PSA. So
since you mentioned it's on Amazon, I am an Amazon whatever you call that
person, affiliate
associate. Well, now let's get to the word,
which the moth shall not eat.
Scripture time, shalt not eat,
which is what we're in today.
So we got the KJV red.
If I need to read it, let me know.
Do you want to read it? Just read it. You've said it 50 times.
No,
you're great.
You're good.
Read it.
We're going to take our hat off.
I'm ready.
When we read the Word of God.
This is Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others."
Amen.
This is a tough...
If you a man, that's tough.
Row to uphold. But it was really important to Paul.
For good reason.
What do you think he was talking about there, Philip?
I think he's talking about.
I got my idea of what he's talking about.
So I'm real familiar with this. So I'm my own child. So selfishness has always come real easy for me because I never had to worry about nobody else. I never had to share my toys. It was just whatever I wanted to do. That's what we did. So it's easy for me just to, well, that's what I want. So that's what we're going to go get. But that ain't the way that it works.
Right.
He's saying, do not be selfish, but
esteem others higher than yourself.
Yep. And there you go.
Yep. And also do not, within the brotherhood of Christ, do not be a cause of strife. Do not be of one accord.
Mm-hmm.
One accord to serve the Lord who loves you, not to cause dissension and make others to stray away from their purpose.
Brother, let me say this. There's some things we do in the name of the Lord that ultimately we're not doing it in the right manner.
That's exactly right. You know what? And sadly, we all do it.
I'm not pointing fingers.
Is anybody
100%? That was not a hey, no. Y'all do this.
Yeah,
no,
yeah,
no. I get it. Trust me, brother. I get it. I'm as guilty as anybody.
There are some people that are fantastic preachers.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
There are some people that are. Okay. No, I'm.
It felt
I'm
weird that you were giving me a compliment.
I'm joking there. But you've heard some very good messages preached from you. You've done.
I was joking. Make your point. I was joking.
My point being, there are some fantastic singers. There are some.
Thank you.
Thank you. Rayberry. some fantastic. Matthew Solo.
Mm-hmm.
Both shots. And all of these can be used for the glory of God if they're used in the correct manner.
That's mm-hmm. exactly.
But if man. You don't think that God's given you a talent and it's so very easy to find yourself doing it out of conceit and for vainglory,
mm-hmm.
right. you are sadly, you're probably doing it for vainglory and out of conceit.
Yep.
It is a constant battle whenever you hear someone say, man, that I really like this about you.
Mm-hmm.
I really like for you to sing this mm-hmm. song. I really like to hear you preach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That flesh, it's instantaneous. Yeah.
Pridefulness, yes. It's hard not to be.
And for Paul to write it, like you said, he is doing it for a purpose, because if there's anything that will create division and confusion and separation of the body of Christ, it's pride and conceit.
And jealousy.
And pride. Jealousy, yeah. And greed.
Yeah, and greed, yeah, exactly.
All of that builds off of some things. And I told you the other day when we read this scripture, you sent it to me, I think, because we were discussing some things. And I told you that this was one of my favorite scriptures, because if we can keep that in order mm-hmm. and in check, it's a whole lot easier for us to discern some things.
And if you don't think that old Scratch knows where to hit you with those things and get to you, you're sadly mistaken too, because he knows where those weaknesses lie. And that's, you know, me and you talked about the other day. What's the devil look like? Yeah.
Yeah.
He ain't a big old ugly thing with sores oozing off of it. He's beautiful.
So with all that being yeah. said, what's your practical application here?
I want to get there for sure. I want to really quickly talk about some motivation to get to the practical. So the motivation is, number one, if you have ever let your vainglory grow fruit and experience what that feels like, it's a bitter fruit. It does not taste good. You take a talent that God has given you that you didn't earn, and then you use it for your glory.
Yeah.
It ain't. Mm-hmm. It may feel good in a moment, but it ain't going to feel good afterwards once you realize that you've erred mm-hmm. and used it for the wrong thing. So there's a motivation to not use it. But number two, if your goal is to keep peace in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church.
Even in your body.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Then if peace is what you want to achieve ultimately, then you need to really spend time thinking more of others than yourself.
I told my son this past week about this. And at 9 years old, you've got to start early, because it doesn't take, you said it, even as being an only child, you didn't really have to worry about that.
Well, so learning how to be selfish.
Right, yeah. Yes. Well, I don't think anybody does. I think,
well, show me one child you had to teach to say mine.
Yeah. Nobody. Possession. That's mine.
They know that.
But I had to talk to him for probably about 2 hours. We had a very in-depth conversation. Ooh. because he just was not grasping.
That's a long time.
That is a long time.
Well, that's a long time to anybody, especially a 9-year-old.
I had a captive audience because we were in the vehicle.
Well, okay. Yeah.
And so he just couldn't grasp the difference as to why he had to do something. And I said, because what I want you to learn, if there's anything I want you to walk away from this conversation is you have to think of others more highly than you do yourself. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that means you don't get what you want. Really, a lot of the times, that's what it means, is I'm not going to get what I want. I've got to, if I'm esteeming others higher than myself, yeah. that means I'm going to foreclose some things or forego some things.
Practical steps. One thing you just got really close to that I think that all of us can do, because we're all programmed with this. So you know this. Andrew, you already know this. So this is what's so beautiful about it. Take whatever it is that you want. You know how you want to be treated, right?
Yes, sir.
You're familiar. You know exactly what Andrew wants most of the time. And usually that's for your betterment. I mean, occasionally we make decisions that don't help us. But I'm talking about the decisions, you know, that are going to be better for, good for you. Make those same decisions for other people.
Some would call that the golden rule.
Amen.
You're just we're all pre-programmed with it. Unless you have a mental disorder, I would say they kind of fall outside of that. But if you, as long as you're in your right mind, what you really want, and you know that that's going to be a good thing and turn out for your good, want the same thing, esteem others high enough to want that for them as well.
Yeah. Do unto others.
That's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
As you would have them do unto you.
Christ told us.
Great. It's hard, but this is counterintuitive. I'm going to say that without the Holy Spirit doing this on a consistent basis.
I would say it's impossible.
Anybody can do it once. Anybody can do it when there's something that they want to gain from being good to somebody else. We all got that figured out. But I'm talking about out of pure love, out of the glory for the Lord, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do this consistently.
Yep.
I do not disagree with that at all.
I know. I agree 100%.
Well, wow. You're not going to disagree with me for one time. That's you just witnessed a miracle. This is a miracle.
This is me esteeming others higher than me.
Hey, apply it, baby. Let's get practical. Well, fellas, I've enjoyed this, but I'm not upset that this is over because I'm looking forward to going. We're fixing to go try to roost a turkey.
Amen.
We're fixing to go look for some arrowheads. And we're going to fellowship and we're going to eat. And so I'm not upset that this is over, but that's going to do it.
Yeah, I'm not upset either because I hope this is the first of many visits that we make together. You guys are great guys and brothers in Christ. And it was just a pleasure to meet you and Shane and you and to fellowship with y'all and share some stories and some time together and get into God's word together.
Have any other things you'd like to say about us? Because we're here to listen.
Yeah. From Delta, Alabama, this is the Hayden, Alabama podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Richard.
And I'm Andrew.
We'll see you guys next week.